If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, a verse that has been just floating around in my mind this week and has been close to my heart this week is in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Maybe this is a verse that you have on your refrigerator. Maybe this is a verse that you have tucked deep away in your own heart. If it's not, maybe this afternoon you'll write a little note and you'll put it on your steering wheel or you'll put it on the mirror just as a reminder to you throughout the week. But this is what it says. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Heavenly Father, as we open up God's word, as we learn the truths of Scripture this morning, as we're reminded of them, as you bring afresh the promises of your holy word, Lord, I pray that we would have a renewed understanding of how great you are, how wonderful you are, how good you are, that you, in fact, strengthen us. You're the one who helps us, and you're the one that's going to uphold us with your righteous right hand. Lord, I do pray for those this morning that are in a unique way hurting, maybe in a different way from other Sundays, and just this season right now has just been hard for them. Lord, I pray that this morning's word from you would bring a comfort and a peace to them, overwhelm them with your grace. Lord, I do pray for those who aren't in a season of hurting, as not everybody is, but this would be an important passage for them as it would encourage them to be an encouragement to others, pointing them back to this special verse. In all things, Lord, bring encouragement to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Isaiah 41 in verse 10 is certainly a promise that was given to Israel, and it was given to Israel during a time when there was incredible hardship within the nation. Armies were surrounding them. They were getting pressed in on every side. There was persecution that was happening to the nation of Israel, and they were raging all around them. And God used Isaiah as a prophet to bring encouragement and consolation to the nation. And he spoke to them this important truth to Israel in hopes that they would internalize it, in hopes that they would believe it, and in hopes that they would obey it. And it has become to us on this side of the cross that same kind of comfort as it was to Israel on the other side of the cross. There's principles in this, there's promises in this that I think are important to us that we get to internalize and that we get to hold on to in the times of difficulty as well. We could start off, if we would, in chapter 41, in verse 1, and we kind of just make our way into a full understanding by grabbing some of the context here. It talks and it says this, "Listen to me in silence, O coastland, to the peoples. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach and then let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment." What is happening here? The Lord is calling the nations together. He is gathering the attention of all the people, and he's saying to them, "Let me renew your strength. Come together." There's a day here of choosing. That word there, judgment, it has the idea of choosing. It's time to choose who it is you will serve. It's time to choose where you will draw strength from. And instead of drawing strength from the Lord, we'll see that they end up trying to draw strength from idolatry. They try to draw strength from the world. They go and they fashion their own gods and they say, "This God is what's going to give me strength. This God is what's going to give me hope. This God is the one that's going to save me. This God is what's going to encourage me." Instead of going to the living God of the universe for strength and help, for care, and for comfort. We can see it right away, right here from these opening verses, and then you'll see it as we track it all the way down through verse 10, that these opening verses are indicative of even the world that we live in. God is saying, hey, I can give you peace, I can give you comfort, I can give you help. When you suffer harm, when life is uneasy, when life is uncertain, when there's confusion, when there's threats, when there's pressures all around you, what I invite you to do is to come to me. I'll give you strength. I'll give you comfort. In verse 2, the Lord even says, who stirred up one from the east whom victory meets at every step? He gives him nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and he passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this? Calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. What is he saying? God is reminding all the nations, who is it that brings up kings and who is it that tears kings down? Who is it that makes nations rise and who is it that makes nations fall? Who is it? He answers it. He says, I, the Lord, the first, and I'm with the last. I am he. I'm the one who is sovereign over everything. I am the one who rises up every emperor, every king, every president, every nation, and I am the one who brings them down. And guess what? I outlast them all. I'm first and I am last. I uphold everything with my sovereign hand. I am the Lord. He gets us thinking by asking these questions. Who stirred up this man? Who rose up this man over here from the east to invade the nation? Who is it that brought this one down? Who is it that brought this king up? Who is it that brought this nation up? Who is it that treads his foot over this one? It is all God. It is all the sovereign Lord. Everything is in his sovereign hand. And we need to be reminded of this in the coming weeks, don't we? God's chosen a president already. It's been chosen, church. He's going to bring one up and he's going to bring one down because that's what God does. We have nothing to fear. God will outlast them all. Let's not put our faith and our trust in one who will rise up and then fall. Let's put our faith and our trust in the Lord, the first and who is with the last. It is God. The end of verse 4, this is exactly what he says. Put your eye on it. I, the Lord, maybe you want to underline it. He's the first. He is with the last. He is he. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. There's no reason to place our trust in anything other than the God who will outlast every other ruler and every other king. So we don't put our faith there. Verse 5, the coastlands, they see the Lord, and what happens? These nations, they see the Lord, and they're what? They're afraid. The ends of the earth, they tremble. They've come near, and they see the Lord, and they're afraid, and they tremble, and they're anxious, and they have a plan, and this is their plan for their anxiety. Ready? Here it is. Everyone, help your neighbor, and say to your neighbor, be strong. This is the world's plan. This is how they deal with anxiety. This is how the world deals with stress and uncertainty and the nervousness of life. They look to each other and they just say, hey, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. It's like a lifelong pep rally that we all just be strong together. What if the response is, I don't want to be strong? Or, I can't be strong. Or I'm tired of being strong. No, be strong. Get a bracelet that says, live strong. We'll all do this together. That's the world's way of saying, I don't know where else to look. But just pull up your pants by your bootstraps and get up and live another day and just keep being strong. Where we're saying, I can't anymore. So they say, okay, verse 7, let's make some idols then. The craftsman finds his strength here. What? He gets to the goldsmith. He says, hey, goldsmith, make me an idol. Smooth it out with a hammer. Strike it with an anvil. And everybody there is saying, yeah, this is good. This is good. And then what are we going to do? We're going to strengthen it down. We're going to fasten it with nails. Why? So that it cannot be moved. This is going to be an unmovable idol. We're going to make this idol. It's going to be strong for us. We're going to worship it. We're going to bow down to it. We're going to find our security in it. And it's beautiful. It's gold. It's smooth. We fastened it down with nails. We are going to be unshakable now because of this idol that we cling to. You can see it there. You see this human creation, make an idol. You see this human approval. It is good. And you see this human stability that's there. Oh, it's going to be strong for us. We're going to be unmovable now that we have this idol in our life. Yet they're still afraid. Yet they still tremble. Still nervous. Why? Because the idols are powerless. The idols actually can't give them the security that they want. The idols can't actually give them the security that they need. The idols can't actually be strength for them. Remember Psalm 115, verse 4 through 8, it says this. It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. They have noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel, feet, but they do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. And you say, oh, well, good, Pastor, I don't struggle with idolatry. I don't have idols. You can come to my house and look. There's no gold fat people sitting there in my living room. There's nothing there like that. I don't have any idols at all. Well, let me tell you, let me help you understand here as we understand idols, as Tim Keller tells us, an idol is this, anything that absorbs a person's heart and imagination more than God. Anything that absorbs your mind and imagination more than God. Anything that is more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than a thought of God. That's an idol. Let me give you some ideas. Maybe you're not. This is one of yours. The security of money. Security of money. I've got it. I've got this safety net here in case this happens. And I'm smart enough to know that that net's breakable, so I'm going to make another safety net. And now I've got two safety nets. And then I'm also smart enough to know that maybe both those could be breakable. So I'm actually going to put a third layer. I got these safety nets here as if those safety nets will prevent you from hardship in life. And we say, oh, it is good. It is good. The security of home, the security of family, right? Oh, it's good. This is good. There's security here. We've got one another and we have one another. We come together and it's great. Or, oh, the security of my job. I wouldn't ever be the one that's let go. I wouldn't ever be the one where my job, my business is the one that lets go. And we find security in that. And we fashion and we mold this beautiful idol of job. And it's there. And we find our security in it. And we say this, the security of health. I'm healthy. It is good. My possessions, it's good. I've got security in those things. And my friend group, I've got security in that. It's good. But yet we're still uneasy and restless and nervous and anxious in life when we've got all this security around us, right? That's where they were. They're saying, oh, why is it? It's good. But all these things, and we know it deep in our heart, all these things at a moment's notice could be taken from us. They're actually not as secure as we make them out to be in our minds, are they? They're just like the Psalm 115. They're made of human's hands. They have mouths. They don't speak. They have eyes. They don't see. And they can't even make a sound. They're powerless, but yet we give them power. We give them strength, and we get to that point where we're just looking to everything else but the Lord. And the Lord says, hey, welcome you in. I want to renew your strength. Well, in verse 8, it changes. And this is where you get that pad of paper out and that pen out. And you write these six encouraging truths when life goes sideways, okay? Here's where it gets really, really good for us. Because we're not going to act like the world, church. We're going to do this instead. And I want you to notice this in verses 8 down to verse 10. There's going to be six truths that we're going to look at, but as we read them, there's a couple things I need you to know. It's just kind of up top at a 30,000 foot level. There's a couple things. Number one, I want you to notice this, how personal these next three verses are. You'll hear things like this: my servant, I've chosen, I chose you, you are my servant, I am with you, I am your God, I will strengthen you. I will help you. This is personal to God. Secondly, I want you to notice this. There's nothing for you to do. There's nothing in here saying that you need to do something. You just need to know something. You just need to reorient your thinking. You've got misplaced faith and misplaced trust. You've got to reorient it back. This isn't a, hey, what are the five things I need to do to stop being anxious? Let me just give you one. Reorient your thinking back to these truths. This is what this section's about. All right? Very personal to God. And there's nothing for you to do. There's no action item. Some of you are like, bummer, because I'm like the do it guy. I'm like the just give me the list and I'll do it. God's like, you don't get the list. Just change your thinking. Just change where you're placing your faith and where you're placing your trust. Number one, it's this. God has chosen you, and he will not cast you off. What truth do I need when life is going sideways? It is this. God has chosen you, and he will not cast you off. Look what it says, verse 8. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, who what? I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I look from the ends of the earth and called its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you, and underlined it, and not cast you off. How many times does he make it clear to us that we're his servants and that it is because he has chosen us? My servant, I have chosen, I took you, I called you, you're my servant, I have chosen you, and if that isn't enough, I'm never going to cast you off. That's an incredible promise to have right now. God has chosen you. You are marked out by God because God has said, I want you to be a part of the family of God. And once I bring you into the family, God, I wouldn't dare let you go. You're mine. Chosen by God. This last week, I had a recess with Grace, and she's in fifth grade, and she was out there, and she's like, Dad, let's play football. I'm like, yeah, it's way better than the monkey bars. Yes, let's go play football. So we go out to the football field and we all get lined up, right? I mean, this is old fashioned. Apparently there's two captains already chosen. I was like, wait, how did I get on that list? What's going on? And these two captains go, I want you. And the other one says, I want you. And I want you on my team. And you guys have all been there, right? And you're like, I want you. And, And eventually they got down to the slow guy in the back, the tall one. Go ahead, come on, you're with me. That's me. And I got chosen. And sometimes we think that the choosing of God is he just lines up humanity and he goes, which one's the smartest ones? I'll take that one. Which one's going to get it right? I'll choose that one. Which one has something to offer me? I'll choose that one. But that's not at all how the choosing of God works. The choosing of God works simply for this, because he's set his affection and love upon you. That's it. We have nothing to offer God. God just simply said, I want you on my team. I want you with me. You get to be a part of the family of God. Why? Because I love you. I've set my affection upon you. And guess what? Once I set my affection upon you, and once I love you, I will never cast you off. And I think we would all agree that we've given God plenty of reason to cast us off. Guilty as charged. At any time, I'm like, yeah, at any time, God could say, you know what? I can't handle you anymore. You've sinned way too much, and I did not see this coming. No. He won't cast you off. You're forever his child based on his choosing of you. I think of this verse in 1 Peter 2:10. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What? A people for what? His own possession. You're his possession. Titus 2:14, who gave for himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people, what? For his own possession. And listen, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you are under the possession of God now. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are not in his family. You are apart from God, separated from him. And I beg of you even this morning to place your faith in Christ, to be in the family of God. And then I think of this verse, Romans 8:38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will what? Will be able to separate us from what? The love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he says in verse 10, all eyes on verse 10, fear not. What do you have to fear? You're God's child. He says, don't be dismayed. Don't dread the day. Dismayed means here to don't be confused about what's happening. Don't look around in amazement or bewilderment and where it just freezes you. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't have anxiety. If you look at the positive side, you could say this: rest your heart in God. And he says why. The second reason is this: God is always with you. Isn't it so true that when we get into trials and tribulations, all of a sudden it feels like everybody's like out the door? And you're like, where is everybody? You just kind of feel like isolated sometimes. You feel lonely sometimes. You're calling people and they're not calling you back. And you're texting people and they're not texting you back. And you're going, what? Where'd everybody go? You just feel lonely and you feel isolated. Maybe God's saying, well, I'm not going to have those people call you back. I'm not going to have them text you back, because I'd actually like you to call upon me. And we forget this truth that God is always with us. That no matter what trial that you're in, no matter what tribulation you're going through, that you're never alone. In fact, Psalm 139, it speaks of the omnipotence of God and the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God, that he is everywhere and he is all powerful. And it's good for us to go back to that and say, you know what? I am never alone. I always have an advocate in God the Father, my heavenly Father, no matter what it is that I'm going through. I have a mighty counselor in God. I have the Holy Spirit within me. I'm not alone. It tells us that we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in everything that we're going through. Joshua 1:9 says this, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be dismayed." Why? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The prophet's saying this as God speaks here. Don't go around worrying. Don't go around fretting about the day. Don't go around being dismayed. Focus on the Lord. He is your God. He is with you. These truths do not change. While the world changes and there's a lot of uncertainty in the world, there is one thing that does not change, and that is Almighty God and His promises, and He is with you. It's often that we forget God in the midst of our trials, don't we? We just get out the to-do list and say, I got to keep going. And we got to keep this in mind, that God is protecting you and He's providing for you, and He wants great attention from you during this time. He is always with you. Number three is this. Not only is God with you, but what else does it say? Be not dismayed. Why? "For I am your God." God is your God. Not an idol, but God. God is for you. He is not against you. If you are in Christ, giving your life to Christ, you are God's and God alone, the God of heaven and earth, the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who healed the lame and the blind, the God who died on the cross, the God who is our high priest, the God who can sympathize in our weakness, the God who will bring you home to glory and eternal life, the God who can forgive you of all your sins. That is your God. The first and the last. And that God is for you. Listen to this verse in Deuteronomy 10. And I know I'm giving us a lot of verses. I just find these so encouraging. Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, it says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belongs heaven and the earth of heavens. The earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskins of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." That is your God. And I read this again this morning, and you know what stuck out this time? Stop being stubborn. That's what I was like, man, okay. Why would I be stubborn knowing that God is my God? Because I want to be God. I want to control. I want to know outcomes. I want the authority. Stop being stubborn, Joe. God is the God and Lord of lords, and He's the great, and He's the mighty, and He's the awesome God. Submit underneath this God who is for you all the time. Stop being stubborn and trust the Lord. He is your God. We need this right when we're anxious. We need this when we're dismayed. Because when we're anxious and we're dismayed and it feels like somebody's just pulling on a thread on our garment, right? And you're just like, I can't get it back, and things are just unraveling, and you can't figure out how to stop it from going. Your life is just falling apart, and it feels like you're just losing control. And we need to be reminded of this. That God is your God. We have the strongest warrior in the midst of every battle. We have the most intelligent professor. In the midst of every argument, we have, when we need advice, the wisest counselor on our side. He is our God. Number four, God will strengthen you. God will strengthen you. And really, I think this is where the rubber meets the road for a lot of us in the midst of trials. That anxiety and pain and trials, they just wear us down, don't they? Man, they just wear us down. They just zap us of our strength. We wake up in the morning and we're going, I got to do this today again? All right, we just sort of get out of bed. We just kind of roll, like barrel roll out of bed, like as slow as possible, just to get out of bed this morning. We have no strength. Emotionally, we're just driving along and we just start crying. Wait, why am I crying? I don't even know why I'm crying. I'm just crying. I don't even know why. Right? It's just like emotions just all over the place. If anybody's looking to your brain, it's like, here, like, wow, whoa, what's going on in there? This is what trials do. We just don't have strength. Emotionally, we don't have strength physically. Spiritually, we open up our Bibles and we're just trying to read. We know we need to read and we need to pray and we just are reading and it's dry and we're praying and it's scattered and it's not even complete sentences. And we're like, does God even know what I'm trying to say? And this is how we feel because we have no strength. And then we're going and we're looking around for strength from something and from someone and we're trying to go somewhere. Wait, what's going to strengthen me today? How am I going to do this? And here's the Lord saying, I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. I'll make you strong. The word there means alert, courageous, brave, bold. The world is looking to one another. Hey, be strong, be strong. Remember that? Be strong. Everybody's going to be strong. And we're going, no, I'm going to look to the Lord. And the Lord's going to give me strength. He's going to make me courageous. Psalm 73:26 says this, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Psalm 18, 32, 33 says, it is God who arms me with strength, makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer, and he sets me on the high place. You say, how does God do this? I need to know how. How do I do this? Well, there's simple ways by which God does this. He does this through an active prayer life. He does this by coming to church and being encouraged through the singing and reading of God's word and the preaching of God's word. He does this through just the common means of grace that he gives to us in one another. He strengthens us by wise counsel from somebody else. He strengthens us even just through the act of communion that we have on Sunday mornings. He strengthens us in all these different ways. This is where we find our strength. These are the means of grace that when we are weak, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, when we are weak, then I am strong. It's like the man who prayed, God, give me strength, and God answered him by giving him a trial. You want to be strong? Okay, I'll show you how strong I am by showing you how weak you need to become. And when we are weak, it is then that God gives us the strength for the day. Number five is this, God will help you. I'll pick up the pace here. God will help you. This word means to protect and to offer aid, to give you support. The psalmist said this, and you go through it all throughout the Psalms. It says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heavens and earth. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 54:4 says, behold, God is my helper, the upholder of my life. Psalm 121:1-3, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He will keep you and will not slumber. What does that mean? God's not fallen asleep on your life. He will help you. Number six, God will uphold you. The goal of Satan, church, trip you up. That's his goal. The goal of Satan, to swallow your soul, to shrivel your soul, to cause you to say, I give up, I give in, I'm not doing this anymore. The trials of life are way too hard. It's much easier to drink them away, drug them away, pornography away, whatever it is, whatever those crutches are in your life, I'm just going to run to those and run to those. That's what Satan wants. And God is saying, no, come to me. I will uphold you. I won't let you fall. Let the crutches of your life be Almighty God. That word there means to grasp, to hold, to support, to lay hold, to hold you fast, to give you the proper footing. Song we sing, he will hold me fast. When I fear my faith will fail, right? When I fear that, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I can never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. You want to summarize this verse. I think this is a great way to summarize this in conclusion here. Is this, it says, I am your God, right? I am over you. I am with you. God is beside you. I will strengthen you from inside of you. I will help you from all around you and whatever the enemy throws your way. And I will uphold you from underneath you. So it is God who is over you. It is God who is by you. It is God who is inside you. It is God who is all around you. And it is God who is underneath you. Church, be encouraged by that this morning. Paul Tripp says this. I want to be independently strong, wise, and able. And when I'm not, it's hard for my heart to be at rest. It is the epicenter of this spiritual struggle that the gospel of God's presence and grace meets me. The gospel teaches me that the deepest rest of my heart is not found in independent strength and ability. No, true, unshakable rest of the heart is found in remembering and celebrating that God is able and that he is with me, in me, and for me. I have hope not because I am independently capable, but because he has invaded my life with his presence, his power, his promise, and his grace. He does in me, for me, and through me what I can never do in and of myself. He is strong when I am weak. He understands what confuses me. He is active when I am too exhausted to do anything. He is wise when I am foolish. He wins victories when I am defeated. Nothing can stop his redeeming plan. Nothing can thwart his holy will. In grace, he unleashes his glory on me. He is my protection. He is my strength. He is my wisdom. He is my guide. And he is my rest. When I shift my confidence in him to myself, my rest of heart fades away. But when I remember him and trust in him, even though there is much I don't understand in many places where I feel unable, my heart can still rest. Why? Because God exists and he is my Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder to us. It's just good to be reminded of this. We have no need to fear, no need to be anxious. The trials of life and the pain of life comes upon us. The uncertainties of life are all around us. We know that this is certain. That you are our God, that you are with us, that you will strengthen us, that you will help us, and that you will uphold us with your righteous right hand. Would you help us, Lord, to think about these things and meditate on these things more and more each day, and give us the grace that we need just for today. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.